Okay, we're in Matthew chapter 5, beginning with verse 1. And seeing the multitude, he went up into a mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they who do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Blessed are they who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets who were before you. Shall we look to the Lord in prayer? Loving Father, we do thank you for your blessing to us, as you bless us, and as you give us a happy heart and spirit, which is joyful because we know the one who gives life eternal, who is the bread of life, who is the light of the world, and has given us every reason that we might look to you and be thankful, and that you would bless us, for your word is unto us as food for the soul, that we might be strengthened in our walk of faith. We thank you and praise you, our Father, and ask for your blessing this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. As we look at this passage, of course, it is one which is most familiar to you as the Sermon on the Mount. And not just these few verses that we read, but the extended portion which comes with this. But for this morning's message, we will be looking at these areas of the Beatitudes, as they are called, and we'll be speaking to those. First of all, we find that these Beatitudes are seen as ideals concerning the kingdom of heaven. And so there have been many people who have sought to emulate those. And in the emulation of these, many have sought to do them on their own. We also know that the disciples were present, as well as the multitude of people who were with the Lord when these Beatitudes were given. And we find that the explanation here given concerning the Sermon on the Mount is that Jesus went up into a mountain to pray. A companion passage with this also is in Luke chapter 6. And some look at the passage as maybe being somewhat different. This here in Matthew being somewhat of a summary of what was given in Luke chapter 6. And it may have been even given at a different time, though some see them perhaps as given at the same time, but just recorded in a different way. But the important part of what we are going to consider about the Sermon on the Mount is the substance of it, and not when it was given. We'd also like to take particular note of the Sermon on the Mount here as something which is ideal to the Christian. Because as Christians, what the Lord had to say in the Gospels here, especially in chapter 5, is not out of place in our own Christian living as well. And we'll talk about that a little bit in a few moments. But he went up into a mountain, as it were, somewhere around the Sea of Galilee, probably near Capernaum. We find that the Lord had gained a great deal of popularity by this time through the various miracles that he was doing. And we associated, of course, that this is after the period when John the Baptist had proclaimed Christ as the Lamb of God, and that Jesus had called his disciples to himself. And so as he was circulating in this whole region, the Galilean region, we find that Jesus had opportunity to teach and to preach to the various peoples around him. And the multitude did come to him, and his fame had grown considerably by this time, in fact, in throughout all Syria. And so we find that these words spoke to the hearts of people, not just to what we would call the group of the disciples known as the 12, but to a larger body of people that he was speaking to as he spoke to them, for the multitude did follow the Lord. And so let's begin by looking at the beginning of the chapter in verse 1. And seeing the multitude, he went up into a mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came unto him. Now the Lord did teach as other rabbis would teach, as other teachers would teach, we might say. And so what did he do? But he sat down on an elevated plain, it is even spoken about that in that manner in the Gospel of Luke in chapter 6, that he was on a plain, that is, he was on somewhat of a small plateau, perhaps, and there were those who were seated around below him, that he could make his voice to be heard, and that he would teach to the multitude that were near him. And so his disciples came unto him. And as we consider the word disciple here, it doesn't necessarily mean just the 12. As I said, no doubt the 12 were there, but the greater number of people who were following him at the same time because of his fame and of the miracles which he had been doing. And he opened his mouth and he taught them, saying, as the disciples would receive the teaching of their master, as one who was authoritative, and Jesus spoke with authority. And you may remember on certain occasions that Jesus had the opportunity of speaking to to the multitude of people who were with him, and he spoke as one with authority and not as the scribes. And so Jesus spoke with authority in a way that the scribes did not speak, because he is the Son of God. And so he spoke with clarity and with confidence about those things that he was saying. And he begins by saying then, with this first element of the Beatitude, he said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, one thing we probably should want to set in order at this time is that the kingdom of heaven primarily referred to the messianic kingdom. Jesus had come as the Messiah. He came in the fulfillment of the words of the prophet of the Old Testament. And so he came as the promised Messiah. And we know that there has been much already said about this. In fact, when it came to Peter, Peter seemed to stand alone as one of the disciples that recognized him as the Christ, the Son of God. And throughout Jesus' ministry, of course, he somewhat kept this this matter of his messiahship hidden, and it only came out by way of personal teaching to the disciples, the 12, if you will, and then only on certain occasions. But we find that John came preaching Christ, that the kingdom of heaven was at hand, and that they should repent, that is, all Israel should repent, because the kingdom of heaven was at hand, which in effect was the kingdom of the Messiah. And so we find that these Beatitudes speak directly to that. And so we might want to think a little bit differently about the kingdom of heaven as opposed to the kingdom of God. And we might also want to think a little bit differently about the Old Testament saint who came hearing from John the Baptist that the kingdom of heaven was at hand, the kingdom of the Messiah was at hand, as opposed to the present-day New Testament concept of the Christian after the time when Christ has been crucified, risen, and has ascended to the Father. Because by that time, the kingdom of heaven has passed. That is, the kingdom of the Messiah. Jesus has now been crucified. He had risen. He has ascended to the right hand of the Father. And what is in view for the New Testament Christian but that the hope of God unto eternal life through Jesus Christ and of the eternal redemption that would come through him alone. And so the ushering in of a messianic kingdom pertained only directly to these Old Testament saints that were hearing the gospel to them, John the Baptist particularly, and also Christ as he was upon the earth and preaching the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And so what does this have to say to us? Well, as I said, it has a great deal to say. Ideally, there are many things here that really speak to both categories. That is, the Old Testament saint who was present at the time when John the Baptist was preaching and Christ was preaching. And it is also important to us as believers. For we find the carryover is that God is the one ideally working in the hearts and lives of people to give them the true concept of faith and the true spirit of God, the true yearning of the spirit, if you will, to know these things after the spirit of God. And so, again, looking at verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Dillich, in his writings upon this matter, calls the Sermon on the Mount the Mount of Beatitudes, the Mount of Beatitudes, the Sinai of the New Testament. And we think about the Sinai aspect of the Old Testament. Well, God spoke from Mount Sinai, spoken to Moses. We find that the covenant, the covenant that pertained unto the Old Testament saint was given on Mount Sinai, and God speaks in the Old Testament from Sinai. Here is Jesus. He is speaking at this particular time. John being the last of the Old Testament prophets, and Christ being the anointed of God who came as the prophet to end all prophets. There would be no other prophet apart from Christ that would speak as he would. He is the prophet, priest, and king to come that would bring full culmination to all that the Old Testament prophet had to say. And so Dillich then says he is the Sinai of the New Testament. The speaking of the Beatitudes is like the Sinai of the New Testament. Vincent, in his word studies, makes this observation. He says, he apparently went up to get closer contact with his disciples, seeing the multitude. Well, we know that the multitude came to Christ, that they came seeking to know more about the Christ, the anointed, the Christos. And we find that that as he wanted to get closer to them, then he began to teach them. He taught in their synagogues, but the multitude didn't come to the synagogues, only a few people. And he had to get out among the people to really get close to them. And even in the calling of his own disciples, he only called 12, not a multitude. But the multitude came, and so he spoke to the multitude. Luke in chapter 6 says that he went out into the mountain to pray. And so we have all these various aspects of Jesus' ministry. He went into the mountain to pray all night. He came unto the 12. He called his own 12 to himself. The multitude was around him. They formed a group of people that were listening to him. And they wanted to know more of what he had to say. And so they became disciples unto him in that sense, that they came to hear the rabbi teach. And so we find that all of these aspects were true to Jesus' ministry at this time. And so Jesus came to this particular place on the mountain where he went aside to pray. And now that he has this group of people near him, he elevates himself to a plane, a platform, a plateau, if you will. This group of people gather near him, and he begins by addressing them, saying, "Blessed, blessed." What does the word blessed mean? Well, again, that's it harkens back to the Old Testament. As we look at the book of the Psalms, we find the blessed man is spoken of a lot in the book of Psalms. Blessed is the man who walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the seat of sinners, or the way of sinners. So we find the blessed man is an Old Testament concept. And so Jesus begins by using terminology which had a great deal to do with the Old Testament saint. The difference is that Jesus would speak to them about a very much higher ideal than simply the Pharisees and the scribes would speak to them. The Pharisees and the scribes by this time were only organizing people basically under the letter of the law. That they would call people to the law, they would require certain things of them according to the law, but not the true ideal or spirit of what God had meant for them to know. And so Jesus teaches this higher ideal. That's why that Dillich calls it the Mount Sinai of the Beatitudes, because it is truly from God's perspective alone, not man. And so we must look to the perspective of God to understand it. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, who or what does he mean by poor in spirit, you see? Well, the poor, really, in the sense that could be generally perhaps ascribed to people, were the people who were in front of him, the multitude. They were the poor, if you will, in the sense that they were, the Pharisees and the scribes did not follow Jesus around. They were the elite, if you will. And so the Sadducees did not follow him around. The Herodians did not follow him around. The politicians did not follow him around. Who followed him? But all those people who were of the villages and that knew of his fame, that received in some way the benefit of his teaching and of his miracles, which he did. If you will, the poor. So in that sense, they could relate to that element of what he was saying, blessed are the poor. And the word blessed can be translated happy in this sense, because the Old Testament concept of blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly is that one who is happy and blessed of God. And so the Old Testament saint is one who is blessed of God is also happy in God, joyful in God, and looking to God. Blessed are the poor. And so, but poor in what? He says poor in spirit. They knew what it was to be poor materially. They knew what it was to be without material things. That they could relate to. But to be poor in spirit, now that is something quite different. And so we find that Jesus, this is the higher ideal of which Jesus began to relate to them. He says poor in spirit. He does not say poor in material goods. He says poor in spirit. Who are the poor in spirit? Well, as we think of that concept of those who are poor in spirit, we might think of those who are in need spiritually. Who is more generally considered to be in need spiritually, but those who are themselves looking to God for some reason. And we might think of one particular incident in the Gospels, which was spoken about, a Pharisee who was standing, loved to stand on a street corner and, as it were, to pray or to lift up his oratory or prayer in such a manner that he could be heard, and was kind of ostentatious about it. But who stood in contradiction to that? The poor sinner who beat upon his breast and said, in effect, "Have mercy upon me, O God." Now, who was poor in spirit in this particular view of things? Is it the Pharisee, or is it this poor sinner who is looking to God for mercy? I would say to you, it is the poor sinner who is looking to God for mercy. And so, the first beatitude that he gives here is this: blessed are the poor in spirit. And so we have to understand it in this way, that the higher ideal that Jesus was teaching was that the person who is truly blessed of God and has a true sense of the poverty of spirit is the one who is blessed, the poor in spirit. So to recognize one's sin is to have a sense of a poverty of spirit. And so Jesus began with these Sinai, as it were, beatitudes. These beatitudes that spoke of not the poverty of riches, but the poverty of spirit. And while others might walk in a vain show, such as the Pharisees would walk in a very vain way, ostentatious, proud, and praying, the poor sinner stood upon the street corner beating upon his breast, and he is the one who was more blessed of God. The rich man who sat at the table faring sumptuously and only allowed the crumbs to fall from the table that poor Lazarus could eat, who would be the more blessed of the two? Obviously, poor Lazarus, who was of poverty of spirit and who found himself in Abraham's bosom at the close of his days. But where did the rich man find himself? He found himself in hell, in Hades. He was bemoaning his condition. But poor in spirit, Lazarus was in Abraham's bosom, and he was enjoying the benefits of paradise. And so poor in spirit is referring to those who would receive the kingdom of heaven, the messianic kingdom. If they would have believed and would have followed Jesus with this higher ideal and realized of the true sense of the poverty of spirit which he meant for them to know, they would have seen the kingdom of heaven come in. Secondly, we find here that he talks about those who are blessed if they mourn. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Now, keeping this same attitude of Jesus' teachings, we can follow the ideal very easily. Now, we might think of those who mourn in life for some reason. Maybe they're seriously afflicted. We might think of those who have lost someone who has passed away, a loved one, and they might mourn over that. Or we may think of somebody who is just in a very poor state or condition in life as far as ability to take care of themselves, as there were many beggars, as there were many who had great need, and they might be mourning that aspect of their life. They might be grieving that aspect of their life. But what does Jesus teach? He teaches here that blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Comfort is something, of course, we can relate to. Everybody can relate to that. The Old Testament saint could relate to it. If one was fat and full, one was comforted in the Old Testament. If one was enjoying the milk and honey of the land, one had plenty, had abundance. And so the Old Testament saint could very easily know what it meant to be comforted and what it meant to mourn. But what was Jesus' higher ideal that he was teaching here? He said, mourning is a good thing. When you mourn in spirit, it is a good thing. Because then you have realized your true condition in life. Like the poor sinner who realized his condition was crying out for mercy, in effect, what is he doing in the poverty of his spirit? But he is mourning his condition. What is his condition? It's not so much poverty. Poverty was very common to him. No, it was his sin. That's what he is mourning, his sinful condition. And so this is the sense to which Jesus brings to these Beatitudes. Blessed are they that mourn spiritually, in spirit, because of their sinful condition, because they shall be comforted. Now, who comforts those who are mourning spiritually but God? God comforts them. God is the one who comforted Lazarus when he lifted up his eyes and he was in Abraham's bosom, you see. And the poor thief who was on the cross with Christ, who cried out to the Lord Jesus, and Jesus said, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." You see, the only reason that poor sinner received of that benefit was because he mourned his sinful condition. And this is the sense that he brings to the Beatitude here. He said, "Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted." And the comforting of the heart by God is more beneficial than the mere comforting of material things. And so the idea is one of comfort to bring pardon and peace and with God eternal life. The third that he gives here In verse 5, he says, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." And as we look at this this third beatitude, we find that meekness is also akin to being content or happy in the Lord. Someone has suggested that the old English concept of a gentleman was a person who was supposed to be gentle and meek, as one who was, living in an attitude that was more gentle and more peaceful, a gentleman. The name in itself implies that one is a gentle person, a gentle man. So that word, that kind of old English word, perhaps it isn't used as much today, and maybe it's lost some of its significance. But the idea of the old English word kind of speaks to what we are saying here, because one who is meek is also gentle. But one who is meek is also one who is living a disciplined life. Obviously, one who is living a disciplined life then is living in a way that is more peaceful rather than in chaos. You might think, well, a thief lives in chaos, that they live to steal their next loaf of bread or to do injustice to someone to take money from them. They live in chaos. But a person who is gentle, a person who is disciplined, a person who is living under the discipleship of God, now this person is meek. And it doesn't mean that they are weak. Again, we find the Lord bringing this sense of a higher meaning to the words that he is saying in Beatitudes. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Again, the Old Testament concept of inheriting the land had to do with Canaan. Israel was to inherit a land, the Canaan land, which was flowing with milk and honey. And so we find Moses brought the children of Israel through the wilderness that they might inherit the promised land. Joshua, of course, took them the rest of the way that they might enter into the land and receive the blessing of the land, which was full of milk and honey. And so what is the higher teaching? But Jesus says not just that portion of land, he says inherit the earth. These who truly are meek, are of God, are of quiet and peaceful spirit in God, they shall not just inherit a land, they shall inherit the earth. And again, as we consider these things, these Beatitudes, we see how they apply most directly to Christians too. Because Christians have much more to inherit in that sense of eternal nature, even then the Old Testament saint who was looking to inherit the promised land, well, Israel today is looking to inherit the promised land. As a nation, nationally, the nation of Israel wants to enjoy the benefit of the land which God had promised to them. And that's the whole struggle, of course, which is going on over there in the Middle East. And so we find that this blessing also was very much a higher ideal than what they had been taught ever before. That the Old Testament saint, that this believer, this person, this disciple, if you will, is blessed who are meek, because they shall inherit not just the land but the earth. The next one given in verse 6 is, "Blessed are they who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." Well, the Pharisees were very capable of doing righteousness. That is, they knew how to keep the letter of the law. They did many washings. They attended the temple. They attended synagogue. They no doubt attended the Sabbath, the aspect of the law concerning the Sabbath. They did all of those things that had to do with the law. They knew what the law was all about, and they knew the righteousness of keeping the law. But did they know the righteousness of God, you see? And, of course, the answer is no, they didn't. When we think about people today, man tries to do right the best that he can. But, of course, it is to fall short of the glory of God. Man's righteousness always falls short of the glory of God. It doesn't measure up. And so here again, we find that this idea of righteousness is beyond the letter of the law. It's beyond the Old Testament concept. And it is a concept which is ideal to God's opinion alone. Blessed are they who hunger and thirst after righteousness. So perhaps we should ask ourselves, do we hunger and thirst after righteousness? How do we think about that? We know what it is to hunger and thirst after food. When we get thirsty, we want to get a drink of water or have something to refresh us. When we get hungry, we want to sit down and have a meal. We'll have some bread, we'll have some vegetables, we'll have some meat, grains or fruits or something of that nature. We know what it is to hunger in those things. Take that metaphor of food and drink and apply it to righteousness. How are we doing in that area, you see? And the Old Testament saint knew these concepts. They were very common concepts, food and water, hunger and being full. So Jesus takes it and says to them, if you really want to be blessed of God, then you must hunger and thirst after the righteousness of God. Because food and drink will not do it. Nor will the keeping of the law do it. Because that is only after the flesh. That is only after the ability that man can bring to the whole concept of righteousness, which falls short of the glory of God. But Jesus says, no. This concept, to be truly blessed of God, is to hunger and thirst after the righteousness of God. That is the one thing that should drive us to prayer. That is the one thing that should cause us to want to read the scripture and to learn more about the word of God. That is the one thing that should cause us to want to live better in our Christian lives. That is to live more after the Spirit of God, to live more after faith. And what it means to truly trust in God, you see. To hunger and thirst after righteousness brings us to that table, to the communion table, to the whole idea of what Jesus meant for us to know, to partake of Jesus as the bread of life. This is to hunger and thirst after righteousness. And he says, you will be filled. You can be filled. And you may remember the woman at the well and how that she went to the well, the Samaritan woman, and how she went to get water. But Jesus was there and Jesus gave to her the information that, if you want to just get a drink of water, you have this well. But if you really want to never thirst again, then you must drink of the water that I will give you. A well of water springing up into you unto everlasting life. You see, that is to be filled. Once you are filled with everlasting life, you don't have to be filled again. That is, God has done its work in your life. God has filled you with what it means to have everlasting life. And you are filled. But it also has this implication that it is for now, but it also is for the future. Because for now is to know what it means to have that filling of the Spirit for now, the present aspect of it. The future aspect of it is we're waiting to inherit eternal life itself. Because when God comes again and receives us unto himself, we will be taken to be where he is, you see. And so the both aspects are involved in that. Also, the next aspect that we find here, he says, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Well, perhaps I should stop right there for today. I'm already about 10 minutes over, and I can see that I'm going to have to take a little bit more time to go through the rest of these. Just think on these Beatitudes this week as we are talking about them, and think about this concept of the higher aspect or the higher ideal that Jesus brings to each of them. And we'll take up the rest of them next week, and they are just as important. The merciful, the pure in heart, the peacemakers, the persecuted, and the aspect of the exceeding great reward that we will receive because of knowing these things. But the kingdom of heaven, the messianic kingdom, was being addressed to the multitude that Jesus was speaking to here, and that part of it applied to the Old Testament saint. The higher spiritual aspect of it still applies to you, to live out, as it were, that higher ideal of Christ. Let us pray. Loving Father, we do thank you for your word to us, and Lord, we just pray that you will minister it to us in our hearts, that we might receive these things in a way that we might live out the greater and higher ideal as we await God to reveal to us his Son in his coming again, and the full glorification of all that he intended. In Jesus' name, amen.